So we're winding down on our journey through the Psalms. So I've chosen Psalm 146. At the end of November when I come, we will look at 150, which will be a little bit of a challenge because there's only a few verses. Not too sure how many sermons you've heard on Psalm 150. I haven't heard any, but I've started to work on that as a challenge. But 146, so from Psalm 146 to the end of the Psalms, five Psalms are the Hallelujah Psalms. Hallelujah is actually two Hebrew words, hallelujah, praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. So these Psalms are filled with the praises of the Lord. And in the King James, it says, praise ye the Lord, which means let everyone, as 150 closes with, let everyone that has breath praise the Lord. So what Tim Keller said is we work through these Psalms, and we've worked through quite a few of them, and some of them were not so pleasant. But as we work through these Psalms and work through the emotions of our life, if we do it in a healthy way, as we discussed last time I was here, eventually we will be praising God from the very depths of our soul as we realize who He is and that He is a lot bigger than our circumstances. He's a lot bigger than our emotions, and we will praise Him. You may remember Psalm 42. We preached a sermon on that. And that was a psalm really of doubt. Where is the Lord? But it ended on this high note. I will yet praise the Lord my Maker. And Psalm 126 that we talked about last time I was here. Right? Those that sow in tears will, if we process our emotions correctly and healthily, in the sight of the Lord and with His presence and with the help of other people, we will reap an abundant harvest of joy. So Psalm 146, praise the Lord. Psalm 146, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes and mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to naught, to nothing. Blessed is he whose hope is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the aliens and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But He frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. So it is indeed the Hallelujah, beginning of the Hallelujah Psalms. Praise the Lord, or praise ye all the Lord. So the psalmist begins with that call to praise, but he doesn't want to leave himself out of it. It's one thing if other people are praising the Lord. It's one thing if other people are worshiping the Lord. But it's another thing if we are actually worshiping the Lord with the saints in the sanctuary. If we also are praising the Lord, or we're just going through the motions of worship, or we're just going through the motions of praise, or we're just going through the habit or the tradition of praise. And the psalmist asks himself and expects of himself and wants himself to be praising the Lord, and not just with lip service, not just through going through the motions, but praise the Lord, O my soul. The very soul and life and breath of me that makes me who I am. The very inner soul of my being. He wants to be praising God from the very soul of his being. Psalm 103 says it this way. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And that's what Psalm does. It looks at the reasons why we should praise the Lord. and takes away the hindrances that often come up so that we do not praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, let my inner being praise Him who is so worthy to be praised. So, as humans, we have been created to praise and to worship. If we're not praising the Lord, if we're not worshiping the Lord, we are praising or worshiping something else. And we'll see that as we go through the psalm. But we have been created to worship. John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. We will never decrease. We will never, as the Catechism says, mortify our old nature, our old sinful nature, unless we are mesmerized or enthralled or see something greater and better than ourselves. And the entire experience of life is made up with looking for that great, wonderful, perhaps beautiful moment or situation or person or experience to fill us with wonder and with awe. We have been created for praise. We have been created for worship. We have been created not as stagnant beings, but always to learn more, to know more, to see more, to experience more. That's why Solomon said the eye is never satisfied with seeing or the ear with hearing. We always want to hear or to know or to experience something more because eternity has been placed within our souls. And if we have stagnated in our praise to the Lord, we have to ask ourselves why. Has our relationship with God stagnated? Once we stagnate, and we stagnate for any length of time, I've said it before, we are in grave danger of actually losing our faith. And the book of Hebrews is full of that. That's what the book of Hebrews is written about. Not to stagnate, but to press on and to know the Lord in a deeper level, in a greater way. But he says this, verse 2, I will praise the Lord all my life. My life will be a life of praise. Looking to see the Lord in my daily life so that I praise Him. The secular world says, well, you always have to see the silver lining. The religious world says, well, you have to see the rainbow. But yes, whatever situation we are in, whether it is a grave one, a bad one, or a good one, or a what we call a God moment, we have to ask ourselves and ask the Spirit to open our eyes to behold the God of glory in that situation. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. And that's what we see in Psalm 150, right? It doesn't even use the word sing, but it actually uses musical instruments. But he's saying if the praises of God do not fill our entire being, we have failed to praise Him. Because 150 is not so much about singing and not so much about words, but it's about the word we used last time I was here, was songs of joy or songs of ecstasy. When someone is filled with so much joy, or as Tim Keller would say, the old-fashioned word mirth, just filled with joy. Sometimes it's indescribable. It goes beyond words. But there is something about them that they're just bubbling over with joy and enthusiasm about who the Lord is. And that's why Psalm 50, we don't read so much about words, but we read about music. We read about trumpets. We read about loud music. We read about dancing in a physical way. We cannot contain our joy as David couldn't before the ark. And we actually show it in a very physical way. And that's what the psalm is about. I will sing praises to the Lord as long as I live. Doesn't mean to say, of course, that we're going to be dancing through life. But the desire of the psalmist is to learn that dance of life, to learn the joy of the Lord. As Nehemiah said,
Let the joy of the Lord be your strength.
Yes, to process those bad times, those sad emotions, those that sow in tears will reap with joy. But to process them and to move on in a way that we can enjoy life and enjoy reflecting who God is and enjoy the praises of the Lord. As long as I live, he says, I will praise the Lord.
Once again, I want to remind you that this is at the end of the Psalms. That these last five Psalms are hallelujah Psalms, praise the Lord. But he has worked through a lot of issues before he came there. And some issues, like Psalm 88, is almost a psalm of darkness and despair. But he has worked through those issues. And now he is in a healthy place that he can enjoy life, enjoy the relationship with his God, and to sing praises, he said, as long as I live.
And now I believe that he goes through the psalm and he looks at six hindrances to praise. Reasons why we do not often praise the Lord. I was on vacation around Memorial Day, and I spent not an entire Sunday, but many, many hours of that day just focusing upon this psalm and focusing upon praising God. Now, I challenge you to do that. Spend an hour or two just focusing upon praising God. And you will find out how difficult it is. How many other things will come into your mind and belittle the praise of God. There's so many other things in life that seem way more important and way more real than praising God. We would say the first two verses are very theoretical. Yes, that's what we all want to do. But did the psalmist actually do this? Well, I think as we go through the psalm and these other psalms that lead up to Psalm 150, I think he did. And he found out what often hinders us from praising the Lord. So the first hindrance is trusting in others. Verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes and mortal men who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. On their very day, their plans come to nothing. We're very blessed if we have a great marriage. We're very blessed if we have a great family. We're very blessed if we have a great church. We're very blessed if we're under a great ministry. But sometimes, and very subtly so, these people in our life, we begin to expect and see blessings and stability through them, rather than they have been given to us by the grace of God, and it is His blessing that has blessed them in our life. Do not put your trust in princes, those that have power and authority. Like good government. Even though good government is a blessing, and even though we're blessed to be in a democracy where the gospel light has shone so clearly and brightly for so many generations, and we're still living in the after blessings of that. But do not put your trust in democracy. Do not put your trust in a wonderful government. Do not put your trust and a wonderful marriage and a spouse that is super good at caring for you. Even though we should not despise those things and bless God for them, realize that they're just a blessing from God that indeed at any moment He can take away. We can lose our spouse in a moment. And many times when that happens, our world just comes crashing down. And we realize that yes, we had so many blessings through these people, but ultimately it is the God of blessing that will bless us and not these people. Do not put your trust in princes and mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their thoughts perish. If you turn over one page to Psalm 147, he says this, verse 10. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man, the strength of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. That's what praise to God is all about. God is always there. God doesn't die. God doesn't withdraw from us. God's love is unfailing. God's love is merciful and gracious, and it is not in a response of what we do, but he blesses us because he loves to bless us. Do not put your trust in the people around you that has made your life so wonderful. Praise the Lord for them. Enjoy them. But realize that they are the blessings that God has given you. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. You know how many times I've heard from people, we thought we were going to get old together. We were waiting to retire and we were going to go across country, or we were going to go to Europe, or we were going to go to places down under. And now my spouse has been taken away. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Realize the quality of your life is sustained by the blessing hand of God and not the people around you. The next hindrance to praise, I call it our sinful inclinations. Verse 5, blessed is he whose hope is the God of Jacob. So you know, of course, that Abraham, father of the faithful, Isaac, I said this last time, Isaac actually means laughter, right? So Abraham's the father of the faithful, Isaac is laughter, and what does Jacob mean? It means deceiver. It means sinful one. It means manipulator. It means he would rather do it his way than God's way. And I would say that most of us can see ourselves in the shadow of Jacob. That many times we are that deceitful person. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And many times we struggle to praise God because we feel so sinful and we feel so strong, our sinful inclinations. And we say, God cannot accept our praises. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. Jacob found out with all his manipulation, it was only God that could bless him. At the end of his life, when he's waiting to depart, he lays back, he looks up to God, and he says, I've waited, O Lord, for your salvation, whose hope is in the Lord his God. I was just reading about Luther, and Luther didn't want to hear about the word worthiness, of course, because it wasn't to do with works. But neither did he want to hear about the word unworthiness, because it's not to do with works. Whether we feel ourselves worthy because we've done everything right for a change, or we feel ourselves grossly unworthy because we've done everything wrong. No, it's not what we are doing, but it is God who is blessing us. Blessed is he whose help and hope is in the God of Jacob, the God of sinners. Our sinfulness cannot stand in the way for God to bless us with the sovereign blessings that come to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Blessed is he whose hope is in the God of Jacob, the God of sinners, whose hope is in the Lord his God. We claim him by faith. We are baptized in his name. We worship him. We confess him. We praise his name. He is the one that is going to bless us, and not all our manipulations. And our sinfulness is forgiven upon the cross of Christ so that God can freely bless us. And the book of Acts tells us in turning away every one of us from our iniquity. Oh, there was so much that Jacob had to wrestle with the angel when he had to meet his brother again. But he found out it was through the blessings of God that he prevailed.
and not all his own self-centered manipulations. So who is the God of Jacob? He is the God, verse 6, he is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He is the maker of heaven and of earth. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. The same one that created us has also given us the redeemer. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He remains faithful forever. He is able. He is willing. And we know that, but we often don't believe that. And he is presently working. Every minute of our life, God is actively holding up the universe. Every minute of our life, he is loving us, if we're a believer, loving us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He will never leave us. He never will forsake us. But he has control over this entire universe. Psalm 46. Though the mountains be thrown into the very depths of the sea, though the very foundations of this earth be shaken, yet I will not be afraid, for the Lord is my helper. He is present. He is able. He is willing. He is loving. He delights to bless and to comfort his people, all those that put their trust in him, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Well, you might say it's fine to confess these things. And I know that up here. And I know that by attending PBRBC for most of my life. I know the good Reformed doctrines. But I don't always feel that way. In fact, sometimes I feel quite helpless. So what do we read in verse 7? He upholds the cause of the oppressed. And when he says oppressed, it can be physical oppression, it can be emotional oppression, or it can be spiritual oppression. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry, the basic needs of life, and he sets the prisoners free. Well, what impresses people when the gospel, the power and the truth and the light of the gospel is not shining upon them? There's a very interesting video to watch, and I referenced it in my prayer on YouTube. It is called The Sheep Amongst Wolves in Iran. But thousands of women, because they're the most oppressed segment of that culture and of that faith, are leaving the Islam religion and embracing the gospel. The gospel, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, brings freedom. Freedom to serve and to praise and to glorify God, and not the bondage of self-made rules and regulations and religion. But the thing is, we don't have to just be in Iran to be oppressed spiritually, or even physically and emotionally. We can be very oppressed and very conservative Reformed circles. We can have such a closed and oppressed mindset that we set a standard for ourselves that we can't live up to, and we despair even of life. Very easy, and it's very common that when we lose sight of the power and the presence and the blessings and the love and the light of the gospel, we become oppressed. And it's very interesting in Isaiah 1 that the Lord says that a correct response to worship is to go out and set the captives free, or those that are oppressed, and encourage them. And many times people remain in bondage because the gospel hasn't penetrated into their hearts and into their souls. Very conservative Reform circles can preach a doctrine of oppression when they have lost sight of the gospel. and just focus upon the holiness of God without seeing it all fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. In a Western cultural Christian mindset, there can still be so much oppression. But what does the psalm say? He upholds the cause of the oppressed. Now, it doesn't always mean to say that if we are oppressed, that we can get out of that situation. And if we are the victim of oppression and the light of the gospel has shone in our hearts, but we still can't get away from the oppressed, I do believe that by faith we can bring those that oppress us to the cross of Christ and ask ourselves, is Christ able and willing and desirous also to free them from the oppression that they are imposing upon other people? And we can be free from the oppression of hatred towards them, and we can forgive them. I've spoken to people that have had their rights violated in a very horrible way, and they've gone back to their oppressor and they've forgiven them. And I said, well, how can you do that? And they said, if I didn't do that, I would still be oppressed. There's something about the freedom of the forgiveness of sins, just not just for us, but also for our oppressor. But he upholds the cause of the oppressed. He will let the oppressed go free. And we see that in Muslim countries. Satan wants us to cover up the beauty and the grandeur and the freeness of the gospel. And we can be in conservative reform circles and have a tug of war between the doctrine of election and the doctrine of the freedom of the gospel, the invitation of the gospel, as the good old King James would say, whosoever. And we'd say, well, that's only for the elect. So you must prove that you're an elect before you can receive that promise. But the promise is whosoever. We don't have the mind of God. We have the revelation of God. And we can freely offer the gospel to anyone. J.C. Ryle says, anyone that you see, you can say, the Lord loves you. Well, how can you say that even to an unbeliever if he's living in sin? Because Christ, in a sense, has died for that person as far as the invitation goes. Now, will that person be saved by Christ? Well, it does depend whether he's going to believe in Christ. But the invitation is there. The Catechism said that the entire wrath of God against the sins of all mankind was placed upon Jesus Christ, so the offer can go out to all mankind. But oppression is generated by the darkness of Satan and of hell and of unbelief. And the only thing that is going to relieve the oppressed is the gospel light and the gospel love and the gospel power and the beauty of the gospel. Psalm 27, I will gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, how God can be reconciled to sinful man. And I will sing aloud and I will make music in my heart, because the Lord is so wonderful. He upholds and relieves the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry, the basic needs of life. The Lord sets prisoners free. He opens closed mindsets. And I would challenge you, do you have a closed mindset? Or are you open to what the Word of God is telling us in every facet of life? Do you have a dialogue with your children? And you say, and they say, well, the Word of God says this. Well, yeah, I know that, but I prefer, right? I prefer that you come and worship in this church. Well, I understand that. That's a great preferment. But are we pushing our own will upon the growing generation rather than having an open mindset that God is worshipped by all who worship Him in spirit and in truth? And God does not tell us exactly how and where to worship Him. We think of John the Baptist in prison. Are you the Messiah, or are you the one to come? Or is there one to come? What happened?
He had a closed mindset because he expected to be released out of prison. But God had something better for him. God wanted to take him to heaven, which was better than being released out of prison. Ask the Lord to open our minds to embrace the fullness and the freeness of the Spirit according to His Word, and to be open to receive the Spirit as He comes, sometimes in the form of dialogue with other people, if it is scriptural, and not just because this is the way we've always done it, or I feel more comfortable. They can be good answers, but they may not necessarily be biblical answers. The Lord sets prisoners free, those who are closed with their own mindsets. And then the fourth one is lack of vision. The Lord, verse 8, the Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Psalm 139 says it this way: if darkness hides me and light becomes a night, the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For God, there is no darkness. Even though we don't always have the vision that we crave, even though at times we do not see the Lord working, or working in our lives, or working in the lives of our children, or working in our church. Lack of vision. We're going through the book of Esther at the Holland Home as a Bible study. And what did Esther say? If I perish, I perish, but I will go in before the king. And what did Mordecai tell her? How do you know if you have not come to the palace at such a time as this? The Lord doesn't tell us exactly what He's going to do. But we should go forward in faith, even though we don't always know the end from the beginning. We have been called to live by faith. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. And I know it's nearly time to close, but the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. But think of Luke 13, when that woman came to the synagogue that was bowed down by infirmity of 38 years. What is he? Of 18 years. What does he say? Satan has bound this woman, and I am here to give her the liberty that she craves and that she will receive through the blessing of our God. And here's a very important line that comes through the Psalms at all times, from Psalm 1 to the end. It says this: the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And who are the righteous? Right? The righteous, the ones that believe and has received the righteousness of Christ. Doesn't mean to say that we always get it right. Doesn't mean to say that we always say and do the right things. But it does mean that we desire to be right before the Lord. It does mean that we rejoice in the righteousness that God has given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as the Catechism said, even though my conscience may accuse me of doing many things, I know they're forgiven through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but He frustrates the ways of the wicked. That's the fifth hindrance to praise. We lose sight of the Lord's character. Who is the Lord? He's the one that watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. What was so important about that? We don't pick it up in our culture. But in that culture, they were people with no legal rights. They didn't have the right to appear in court or to witness in court. They were the nobodies. They were the very bottom, and so to speak, the scum of society. They were powerless. They were the powerless ones. And the Lord watches over them. Tim Keller makes a wonderful remark about the Lord's character. He says, when I speak, he says, especially overseas, they always ask me, how do I want to be introduced? I said, well, he says, I want to be introduced as Tim Keller, pastor of Grace Redeemer Church in New York City. But if you would ask the Lord, how do you want to be introduced?
How do you want to be known? How do you want to be praised? How do you want to be worshipped? What kind of thought should we have in our mind when we're praising you? He takes care of the powerless ones. He takes care of the defenseless ones. The Lord watches over the aliens. They had no legal rights. And sustains the fatherless, the orphans, and takes care of the widows, those that have no helper or no provider. But once again, you read this line in here. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. He frustrated Jacob when he was doing his way as a wicked person. He frustrated that. But he blesses the righteous. He is with those. He loves the righteous, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. And the final one is verse 10. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. When we lose sight of the glory of God, He is reigning. He is moving. He is able. He is able. He is present. He is present to bless us with good and not with evil through Jesus Christ our Lord, even though at times evil things seem to befall us. There is a good to it. He will, even with John the Baptist being beheaded in prison, but He will usher us into eternal glory. I was reading a very interesting article about Martin Luther on baptism. And he actually believed that it was more significant to submerse even infants because he said that was more to do with what baptism is all about. So it is a leaving of the sinful ways and a newness of life, a regenerated newness of life. And he said if we really believe in our baptism, the fullness of our baptism will never be fully fulfilled until we get to heaven. So we lay down this old nature in the dust of this earth, and we shall ascend into glory forever and forever there to be with the Lord. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say, whether I live unto the Lord, I praise Him. But whether I die unto the Lord. I will still praise Him in even a better way than if I live. And that's the thing we have to remember, that God will always receive His glory. He is the one that reigns forever. Your God, people of God, your God, O believer, O Zion, which was a term of strength, no strength in ourselves, but all strength in Him for all generations. As we have experienced God, as we have experienced salvation, that is also for the next generation. And speaking of Martin Luther, one of the reasons, of course, you all know this, that the Reformation was so powerful was because of the printing press. Now, the printing press actually came 20 years before Martin Luther, but there was nothing sensational to print until this Augustine monk actually said the church was wrong. That had never happened before. No one in print had ever printed an article against the church that had been there for generations. But he did it, and the Lord blessed that Reformation. But the point I want to make is this: printing, reading books, that's great, but there is something we have lost through that, and that's the art of storytelling. Have you told your children or your grandchildren how you got to know the Lord? Have you told them stories about your relationship with the Lord and what He has done? In our Reformed circles, we are very strong on the threefold cord: the church, the school, and the family. But I would say it's the church and the family. I would say it's the school and the family. I would say it's the family and the family. If it doesn't, if they do not hear it from your lips, how you learn to know the Lord in a saving way, many times that salvation doesn't seem to go on to the next generation. But He's there for your children, and they want to hear it from you, how the Lord worked in your life. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. Let's close with a word of prayer.
Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time to ask for a blessing upon these words. We pray that you'd bless them to our hearts and to our souls. And we pray, O Lord, that you would be with this dear congregation as they continue to praise you and worship you from week to week. We pray that you'd fill them with your praises, that you would fill them with your Spirit, and that you would bless them with your presence. And that indeed, as you have promised here in this psalm, that it would go from generation to generation. We praise this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen.